I officiated the memorial service for my mother a number of years ago, and one of the hymns we sang was, "When peace like a river tendeth my way." So that's one they're going to sing at my funeral. Buzzy and I already talked over some of the components of the service, and I am going first, that's for sure. You might want to do that. That's not really a morbid thing to do. Just talk over what you'd like to do, what you'd like to have included, the hymns you'd like sung, and things like that. Years ago, in the early 70s, we had a young psychiatric resident who used to drive down from Little Rock to our NAV conferences at Brownwood, Texas. He was a gunner, just memorized scripture, totally committed, ended up having a psychiatric practice in Dallas, Dr. Frank Minerth. Frank told me, we were chatting one day, he said, "You know, I have never had to put in the hospital a patient who consistently knew and sang the old hymns of the faith." So these contemporary hymns are beautiful, and they're heartwarming, and they're worshipful. They help us focus, but it's a both and. It's learn the contemporary songs and enjoy them. But next to the Bible, probably your hymn book is the most important book you'll ever have in your house. And you just sing those hymns, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford lost four daughters when the ship went down. Only his wife was saved. Several weeks later, on his way to England to join his wife, as his ship passed over the place where his daughters had drowned along with several hundred other passengers on the boat that had collided in the Atlantic, he went to his room and wrote that poem. "When peace like a river attendeth my way." He knew what it meant. "But it is well with my soul." Yeah. So memorize the old hymns of the faith and sing them. "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes." Just sing them. I mean, go out in the backyard where no one can hear you. It's a joyful noise we're supposed to make to the Lord, and that's okay. So memorize the old hymns. Well, the only way to survive the wilderness, whether it's medicine, relationships, finances, health, ministry, whatever it happens to be, is to make sure that our activities are balanced with periods of solitude. That our ocean of acquaintances also have a harbor of true friendship. And that the godly counsel is also reaffirmed and reinforced and concurs with a personal word from God. A promise, a command, whatever it might be, we'll make it. I'm kind of like Tim. I'm not sure where we're going to go this evening. They took the clock down. That's good. The founding fathers almost had it right. They said that we were endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They were two-thirds right. Tonight I'd like to talk about three things and share some verses of Scripture with you, and then dialogue. Do we have one of those mics around here that we can pass out if we need it? Good. We got a couple of them. Thank you, Dave. The grace of God deals with life. I am rightly related to God. liberty. I'm rightly related to myself. And the pursuit of intimacy. I'm rightly related to the body of Christ. And they're inseparable cords. Hebrews 13:9 says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. I like that word, established. It's kind of like stayed upon Jehovah. There's a rock. There's stability. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, the grace of God. When we begin to understand God's point of view concerning people and things, we begin to respond to people and events in a manner pleasing to Him. God's grace is His kindness. It's His aggressive faithfulness. And I'm alive spiritually. I'm in touch with God. Ephesians 2:5. I'm going to read several verses to you that I've written down here from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did this all on His own with no help from us. I like that. He took our sin-dead lives, made us alive in Christ. He did it all on His own. No help from us. That's good news. For the same God who said, out of darkness let light shine, has caused His light to shine within us. I like that. God turned on the light, said, I'll hold the door, you carry out the rubbish. Very simple. The Father is absolutely committed to our security. He is equally committed to disturbing our comfort level. Because God's grace is best demonstrated in an environment of weakness and pain. You know you're alive if you're experiencing joy and pain. And joy and pain are two nerves inside of the same sheath. It's that tight. Several years ago, Buzzy and I were presenters with a group of orthopedic surgeons up here in Buena Vista. And the other person presenting that week, dear godly Paul Brand, a world-renowned orthopedic surgeon and expert in leprosy. And the problem with leprosy is when you lose your feeling, there's no more pain. And then lepers destroy themselves, similar to what happens with some diabetics. When you no longer have the gift of pain, you're dying. And I want to discuss with you, and I want you to share some pain experiences here in a little bit. Because it's so tremendously important in our culture and society. Pain is a four-letter word in America. The average American, as we have said before, wants low-cost, pain-free immortality in this life or he'll sue you. And that's what you're up against in medicine. Philippians 1:29 is one of the most powerful verses in the scripture. It just constantly hammers me over and over again. The King James says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Peterson says there is far more to this life than merely trusting in Christ. There is also suffering for Him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. Did you hear that? The suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. In Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, while He lived on earth, anticipating death, Jesus cried out in pain, wept in sorrow, as He offered up priestly prayers to God. And because He honored God, God answered Him. And though He was God's Son, He learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. He learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. God offers us grace, but it's with a nail-pierced hand. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. But there's my grace is all you need. Power comes to its full strength in weakness. The proof that you're alive in Christ is you hurt. Maybe physical, maybe mental, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual, maybe financial, maybe ministry-wise, maybe kids. You know, it's like the teenager with a smashed fender said, "Dad, before we talk about this, it might be good to remember that someday I'm the one deciding which nursing home to put you in." Yeah. Some believers OD on spiritual morphine, money, sex, and power. You don't anesthetize a cadaver. Pain is for the living. So what I'd like to ask is, what are some of the areas of pain? You can be first person or third person. But let's share with one another. Let's kind of take a little break here. We'll talk about being in touch with ourselves, liberty. And we'll talk about being rightly related to the body of Christ. But let's just share for a minute, if you want to. First person, third person. Some areas of pain, lack of control. Some areas where, in spite of your emotional response, you had to say to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you have seen the grace of God, either in your own life or someone else's life. You've actually seen the joy and the comfort and the hope and the peace and the reality of grace lived out, incarnate, fleshed out. So let's just take a minute. If you need a minute to think about it, that's okay. And Dave will hand you a mic. And I would like to be blessed by you this evening. And I know Buzzy would. This has got to be a two-way street, kind of equal width to each lane. You know, the ministry is not a four-lane freeway here and a bike path over there. It's both ways. Bill, talk to us for a minute.
The testimony Lynn and I shared last year
about Heather. Yeah.
That was heavy pain, and now we're rejoicing. She's been back home for 5 weeks. God has done an incredible work in her life that is only a credit to His grace.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Many of you prayed the last 22 months while Heather was in a special school working through some really tough issues in her life. And Bill and Lynn shared. And that was great. Thanks. Did you all hear that? We need to have Bill repeat it. Did you? Okay. You get to my age, you got to kind of, you say what? Say again? You know, lean forward. I've got the 5B syndrome, bald, bifocal, bridge, bulge, and bunions, and so it's... So, you know, just turn up the hearing aid. No, you can turn it down when you go to church. It's a blessing. Review verses. Oh, my. Good. Thank you, Bill. And God answered prayer. Now she's home. And she's yours in a whole new way after you gave her away. Good. What else? Jack, talk to us.
How about situations where perhaps our, what I'm thinking of is our children make a reasonably large mistake and get into some amount of trouble, and yet what the devil meant for evil, God uses for good, because the kids are allowed to learn something about life, something about themselves, and something about God through the process.
Amen. Yeah, that's true. And we've all been there. We've either been there, we are there, or that's where we're headed. You know. And several years ago, we had a couple here and who were, had a wonderful ministry of physicians in Alabama. But some of the Pharisees in their circle of friends were very critical of them because their son was living in an immoral situation, their adult son, and they were telling this precious couple, you ought to get out of the ministry as long as your son is living in immorality. And I turned to him and said, when God's kids sinned, he went into the ministry. And he grabbed his wife by the arm, and she was talking to Fuzzy. He said, you got to hear this. That's right. You know, that's when God went into the ministry, when his kids got into sin. Let's not draw the wrong conclusion. There's going to be pain. Does he know what pain is all about? Yeah. It's one of the incredible things about the cross. From eternity past, Jesus Christ looked forward to the cross. When he cried out, it is finished, we have no idea of what that meant to him and to the Father, to the Spirit. It is finished. Consumado es in Spanish. It is consummated. Amen. Good. Those are great thoughts. What else? Let's just hear from some of the rest of you. You've seen the grace of God in pain. Or you may be still in the middle of it and you're wondering where the grace of God is. That's okay too. He learned trusting obedience. Yeah, Jeff.
You'll remember when my partner Naira died about 4 months ago. Uh-huh. And she was a young lady and 35 years old and a great believer. And our fifth partner, who was not a Christian, receiving Christ 2 days later because of that.
Yeah. The Lord has a different agenda. Yeah, Naira's a precious girl. We were in Bible study together. And sudden, right in the middle of her first pregnancy and with the Lord. And but two people have come to Christ. Your partner and her OBGYN both came to Christ. So, fabulous. You know, God has a different agenda. He views it differently. We think pain is bad. Pain's a four-letter word. Pain must be avoided at all costs. No, my grace is sufficient. He learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. How do we learn trusting obedience? By suffering. That's where grace shines through. There was a Romanian pastor being threatened by the secret police, being told to stop preaching the gospel or else. And he said, your greatest weapon is the power to kill, and my greatest weapon is the power to die. They didn't know what to do. They walked away. They didn't know what to do with that. He said, if you kill me, thousands of people will wonder why. And they walked away. That's true. I don't know if you ever... The Bible and the hymn book, The Gospel According to Job by Mike Mason. I don't know if you've gotten that book. It came out about 94, 95. Mike Mason is a young Canadian man who has written some beautiful books. But the gospel according to Job, J.I. Packer says that Mason picks up where Oswald Chambers left off and does a better job. And it's a powerful, powerful book. That the cosmic conflict is between God and Satan for honor. And Satan chooses the weapon, and the weapon is man. And it's to Satan's advantage. Man is the weapon of choice. And God gives Satan the advantage. Job suffers. God wins. Job wins. Satan loses. Mason says to demonstrate that God had a moral right to omnipotence. I thought, oh. God has a moral right to omnipotence. And when we suffer, and when people see the grace of God lived out, they realize God has a moral right to omnipotence. Anything else? We're going to do this again on the other two, so if something comes to your mind, this is not your last chance. Life. Liberty. I am free spiritually. I'm in touch with myself. Life, I'm in touch with God. Freedom, I'm in touch with myself. Galatians 5, 1 and 2, the message. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. What do you think he meant? I've got two questions here. What do you think Paul means by the expression, quote, any other rule-keeping system, unquote? Tell me what you think that means. Maybe you're not sure.
Should.
Pardon me?
Should.
Oh, good deal over here today. All the shoulds.
Any avenue to God other than grace.
Yeah, exactly. Any avenue to God other than grace. Perfect, Jonathan. Yeah, I'm sorry?
Same thing, any works-based.
Yeah. Performance-based acceptance is fatal. For me? Or the way I view you, or the way you view me, for myself. What Tim was talking about this morning was performance-based acceptance. It's never good enough. One of the tremendous mistakes I made when our kids were teenagers, I used to have a sermon on priorities. You know, God, family, you know, ministry, profession, recreation. I had this totem pole that I dragged all over the country and beat people over the head with. And one day, Ken and I, my son, Ken was a student at Texas A&M, and we went up here in the mountains about an hour west of Colorado Springs, and he said, you know, Dad, he said, my problem with that message is God, family, so on. And Ken is just like his mom, very sensitive. Very sensitive. He said, my problem with that is, the way I interpret it is, any time that I get with you is at the expense of your time with God. And I thought, oh, the only thing I missed was the boat. I wept. I made kindling out of that totem pole. I chainsawed that beast into the fireplace. Wrong. All of life is sacred. It's all sacred. Medicine, ministry, kids, cutting the grass, playing golf, whatever. It's all sacred. There's no upstairs, downstairs. There's no totem pole of priority. Just what am I supposed to do today? and enjoy it. If it isn't fun, it's not the will of God. Just forget it. Doesn't mean there isn't pain and hard work and all the rest, but yeah, all the shoulds, all the stuff over here, that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians. That's what Tim was talking about. Did such a beautiful job. All the shoulds, all the musts, the guilt, the burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Receive one another as Christ also received us. Romans 15:7. How did he receive us? Conditionally or unconditionally? Unconditionally. He didn't say, well, Skip, I'll redeem you and let you come into my heaven when you clean up your act. I'd still be lost as could be. So, have you seen that? Have you seen people with a rule-keeping system? Love them, pray for them, hug them, plead with them to lay it aside. You might even see that person in a mirror. Lay it aside. Now, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom. Now we're verses 13 through 15 in Galatians 5. As an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's Word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. God is absolutely committed to my freedom and equally committed to my lifestyle being one of a servant. I have two questions. One is some illustrations, first person or third person, of people who really have loved another, served another. And then the other one is, are you comfortable giving others the privilege of serving you? We have a harder time with that, don't we? It's easier to love. It's easier to give. It's easier to run around and be like Martha. The Martha in us just really surges to the surface, especially in healthcare, in the helping professions. But are you comfortable giving others the privilege of serving you? So let's have illustrations from both sides. People you've seen and know who have loved others and have been free. They're free in Christ and they serve. And then others that have enjoyed the privilege. Hermano. Go ahead, Gustavo.
My mother went to be with the Lord 12 years ago. And I can't hear that description of someone without immediately thinking of her.
Wow.
She served people joyfully with no expectation of any thanks or return.
No manipulation.
And obviously enjoyed it.
Yes.
And made people enjoy her serving them because of how much she was enjoying the serving.
Isn't that beautiful?
And just continues to be an example to me.
And she being dead yet speaketh.
Yeah.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you. Okay, let's go to Jack again.
I think probably one of the greatest examples of that in my lifetime was Mother Teresa, who was revered by almost anyone who came in contact with her.
Yes, amen. Beautiful, godly lady. When I got a Pentium computer, a friend of mine saw it and said, you with a Pentium computer is like Mother Teresa driving a Ferrari. Crack me up. You just can't visualize that.
My father also just recently passed away, and he was a retired minister and just a great guy and a wonderful friend, and he was 81. And in his life, he was always very frugal, never really had much in the way of riches. The only vacation to Israel and Europe that they went on was a trip that my brother and I sent him on. And in the last 2 weeks, I think it was, he came over to our house house one night, and he and mother, and had a stack of 50s and $100 bills that he insisted that we take. And it just overwhelmed me, because at the same time he's wearing a pair of pants that, you know, the little lever on the zipper had broken off, and he's using a paper clip. And he gave us the equivalent of several thousand dollars.
Wow.
And I said, Dad, you've got to use this for you. And buy a stereo, do this or do that. I mean, that's what my brother and I want. And here he's giving thousands of dollars to his son, a physician who makes more money than Dad ever saw in probably 10 years or 6 years, while he has a paper clip for his zipper. And it was just his nature. He loved to do that. And it was an obvious testament to what the Lord does in a life committed to Him for 81 years, for out of 81, probably 76 years or so.
Yeah, beautiful. Larry, thank you so much. That's precious. That's great. Yeah, somebody sat in the back row of a funeral of a millionaire and said, how much did he leave? And the guy turned to him and said, he left it all. So, you know, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Yes, Kath.
Do any of you have any idea how difficult it is to accept help? I'm a nurse, and I've been a people helper all my life, and I've been ill for the past 6 months, which you'll hear more about tomorrow night. And I still don't know how to accept help. I had one clear x-ray, and I thought, I'm well, I'm healed. Okay, I'm going to go join hospice. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the Lord said, no.
Yeah.
You're going to be back, flat on your back. It's hard. Anything to add?
It is. We're looking forward to her testimony tomorrow night. They've really been through a very, very painful chapter, but life-changing. Did you want to say something?
Just last year we were here, and I was thinking about changing jobs. And so I went to a residency program to minister to these residents. And then Kathy got sick, and they started bringing me meals. And it was awkward and embarrassing. But a blessing.
Yeah.
United us in heart.
Okay. Remember the question. Are you comfortable giving people the privilege of serving you? And because you've been givers, most of you, all of your life, heavy duty. Yes.
When I bought my house 5 years ago, Andy and Suzanne Farina, they're the couple that led me to Christ. They realized when I was moving out of the house that I had been renting at the last minute. The owner told me he was going to show up that night to stay in the house, and you know, it wasn't anywhere near ready for him. I hadn't expected him till the next week. So Andy and Suzanne show up with, you know, a vacuum and brooms and things like that. And my mom was down visiting. I had seen them do things like that, you know, so often it didn't faze me. But my mom still talks about, you know, the man and his wife who showed up with a broom.
Amen.
She just couldn't believe that.
Yeah.
Really spoke to her.
It's such a little thing, but it's life-changing. Did you have something you wanted to share? Then we'll go to Beth.
My job is the director of congregational care at my church. And it's a big title, and it's just a big umbrella for anything that anybody wants to walk in the door with. And I like it. It fits me fine. And but this year has been probably one of my toughest years personally. And I could talk a lot about a list of losses I've had all year. Just physical losses, family losses, spiritual losses. I got very depleted, and in the spring, I just crashed and burned. I couldn't come here because of some things in my job, and so places where I would look for rest, God just restrained from me, and I just went down and down and down until there just wasn't anything in my pockets to give anybody. And so I asked my senior staff if I could take a partial sabbatical, and they didn't understand. And what are we going to do? You're the, you know, mental hygienist around here. You know, what are we going to do? And so I trained enough staff to help take over for me, and for 4 months I was pretty much alone. And as it slowly creeped out to the congregation that I was on sabbatical and that I was Very discouraged, very disillusioned, very despairing. Things started showing up in my home. I'm a broccoli lover, and a single mom I administered to 10 years ago started hanging broccoli on my front door. A friend who didn't know how to minister to me, just I couldn't even go to an Easter service because I was so discouraged, she would hang palm branches on my front door. I had a real bleak time for about a month where I just was crying constantly, just saying, you know, if this is the way life is and there's a good God, then what difference does it make, because he hasn't improved anything. And one night I was just really bleak, and somebody who I'd been ministering to for a long time called, and I did my pastoral thing with her, and she just caught a lilt in my voice and knew something was up. And she came over and she crawled into my closet with me and just held me and rocked me. And the story about her is that her child had been murdered 8 months earlier. And she just, I mean, the people that came and ministered to me, another man came up and offered me free restaurant certificates, and he had just lost a wife to cancer. The people that were ministering to me were ministering out of pockets that nobody had dared ask for, because they thought, you know, you're hurting enough, I can't ask for anything from you. And it was from very unlikely people that ministered to me back. And it was just, it's just drawn us very close.
Oh,
very
beautiful.
Cool.
Nancy, that's precious. Thank you so much for sharing. That's great. This is what we're talking about, being comfortable, letting people minister grace to us. Good. Talk to us, Beth.
Well, I, in my Christian life, grew up thinking that, you know, especially in evangelism, you have to serve other people, right? I mean, and when we first moved to Casper, Wyoming, this neighbor, who was a Mormon lady, was with me, and I was sitting down very slowly, very gingerly, because I had an acute abdomen, but I hadn't figured that out myself yet. And she said, you know, I know you're a doctor, but don't you think you should go to the doctor? And, and this is, I just couldn't connect the two. But anyway, so the next day I did go to the doctor, and I had to have my appendix out. So I call her up on the phone, and because my children at that time were 3 and 5, and I said, remember when you said I should go to the doctor? Well, I have to have surgery. Do you think you could watch my kids for me? Because I didn't know anybody in town. And so she watched the kids, and after my appendectomy, one time she called me up and said, did you know your 3-year-old's over at our house? Because I just fell asleep. Well, anyway, she really served me as I got better from my appendectomy. And that's really was the foundation for a friendship that she, not too soon later, came to the Lord. So letting non-Christians serve us is important.
Beautiful. Beth, that's perfect. Thank you so much. That's great. Okay, we'll have one more, and then we'll talk about the pursuit of intimacy, meaning accountability, vulnerability. The opposite of love isn't hate. Isn't, you know, it's love and vulnerability are synonymous. That's what I'm trying to say. I'll get it put together. And grace shows up, real grace, when we don't have any rule-keeping system for ourselves or others, and when we're free to serve and free to be served. That's what Jesus said. Wouldn't it give me to drink? I mean, he asked the lady a favor. She came to Christ. She came to faith. But it all started out with her serving him. Just was what Beth said. Anything else? Sweetheart, anything you want to add? How are we doing?
I guess I should. I was just sitting here thinking about the assignment.
Dave lived in our home when our kids were much younger. And really was like an elder brother to our children, who are all now married and have children of their own. But each one of our kids have had stresses and strains and financial difficulties in their lives. And every once in a while, a check from Dave Simon ends up in their mailbox. And they're just overwhelmed. How did he know? When they just were in a place where they needed it, and they'll tell us on the phone, they'll say, I got a check from Dave. One of the most beautiful things was our daughter, who's been recently divorced and is going through some very deep waters, had been given some money by someone else, and she decided she needed to give some back to the Lord. So out of it, she gave $100 to a friend who was in need. And the next day, $200 came from the assignment.
It's faith all the way. It's grace all the way. I tell the joke years ago of the lady that came to the evangelist after the service and challenged his view of the universe and said, you know, the earth really sits on the back of a big turtle. And so the evangelist said, well, madam, what is this turtle standing on? And she said, well, it's standing on another big turtle. And so they went through this, you know, one more turtle, one. And she said, you can't confuse me. It's turtles all the way down. I thought, you know, that's right. It's faith all the way down. It is grace all the way down. I mean, how far down do you want to go? It is grace. And if you want to go just a little deeper, it's going to be more grace. It's grace. Now, that's just a saying in our family when Ken and I are talking. Just, you know, it's turtles all the way down, and it's kind of an inside joke, but we know it is grace. All, it's faith. You think, well, they're going to graduate from college, and I can finally breathe deeply. Forget it. Forget it. They finally get married, and you can breathe deeply. No, no. They have children, you can breathe deeply. No, no. When can you breathe deeply? When you go to heaven. Your first deep breath will be in glory. It's faith all the way. It's grace all the way. No rule-keeping system. And sometimes it's harder to receive gift, like Nancy's testimony or Beth. Beautiful. All right. Life, the grace of God. Liberty, the grace of God. The pursuit of intimacy. I'm connected with God. I'm in touch with myself and people. Ephesians 4:4-8. You were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. When you allow the Holy Spirit to rightly relate you to the body of Christ, you have a sense of belonging. You have relational intimacy. You have a sense of contribution. You're needed in the fellowship. And you have a sense of freedom to enjoy solitude. You cannot enjoy the benefit of solitude apart from authentic intimacy. Satanic solitude is loneliness. We really are connected. We really need one another. We don't even automatically amputate paralyzed limbs. They still provide benefit. They still provide a sense of proportion and completeness. We really need one another. But do you have some people who really know who you are and where you are today? Or are you playing a game called church, game called navigators, game called Christian Medical Society, game called whatever? Are there some people who really, gut level, bedrock, know who you are and where you are and how you're doing? That doesn't mean there aren't some personal things that are nobody else's business. I'm not talking about this muckraking, sicko group sharing and dumping on one another.
What do you think
about that? Don't hold back. No, those people need a rowboat and a map to Niagara Falls. Just forget it. Talk about healthy sharing. But I get transparent, you know. The Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship, we bounce off of one another. Hi, how are you doing? Fine, how are you doing? Get out of my face, you know. I'll see you next week. Now, come on. Well, maybe in the foyer that's okay. And this they did, not as we hoped. But for, listen, this is the word of God. And this they did, not as we had expected. Paul said, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. My question is, who is the us by the will of God in your life? That's 2 Corinthians 8:5. Who is the us by the will of God, unquote, in your life? Should you have acquaintances? Absolutely. Scores, hundreds. But who is the us by the will of God? And the other is, do you enjoy being anonymous for the right reasons? God's glory. All the way through 2 Corinthians, you have this idea. Ignored by the world, recognized by God. Last year, about 15 months ago, I did a conference up in Minnesota. A place that has the unusual governor now. In fact, there's a bumper sticker down in Green Valley on a Minnesota car that says, "My governor can beat up your governor." And I was preaching to 100 students from the University of Minnesota at a weekend conference. And the son of a navigator missionary, a couple that we've known and supported for years, was a student at the U of M, and came up there after one of the messages and said, "Boy, that was an awesome message." And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord is really good." And he said, "I knew you were going to say that." Cracked me up, you know. You just have to figure out, how do you give God the glory? You don't want to put people down. You want to say thank you. And you have to do it your own way. You'd have probably said it better than I did. Be generous with praise, except in front of a mirror. Just be generous with praise. Affirm people. I know what you're like. You're Simon. Shifty, vacillating, untrustworthy. You're going to be Cephas. You're going to be a rock when I'm finished with you. I can look at you and see something that you can't see. And we affirm one another, love one another, and we minister grace to one another. So let's just take a couple of minutes. And where have you seen that? First person or third person? Where people have ministered grace to the body of Christ. There have been authentic intimacy, transparency, vulnerability. It's been life-changing. Just an illustration of what we're talking about, where someone has affirmed, has ministered grace in the body of Christ, and it's just totally changed the life of the recipient. Or someone showed love, generosity, praise, even when you're kind of, oh, why did she say, you know, she must see something in her I don't see kind of a thing, and all of a sudden this beautiful flower blossoms. You know, people respond to grace. There's intimacy. Or who is the us by the will of God? Let's talk about that. Do you have that kind of a relationship? Or are you playing? Maybe some of you come to this retreat and you're playing a game. You've got all these acquaintances. You could name them. You've got a computer full of acquaintances. Your hard drive is gasping for breath with addresses, the number of acquaintances you've got, but no friends. Yeah, let's go over here. Thank you.
I have a friend named Robin. Oh, wait, here we go.
I have a friend named Robin. Some of Rosebud knows Robin. She lives in Tennessee, and I live in Lincoln, Nebraska now. When I moved to Lincoln, Nebraska from Rochester, which is where we were before that, when I got there, I was really lonely. We don't have a soul in Nebraska, not one living soul in Nebraska that we knew. Our real estate agent was our best friend when we moved there. And we told her so.
And planned to continue.
Yeah, that's right. And so I got there, and I was so unhappy. At one point, I was sitting there in the car, and I was praying, and I said, God, I know you didn't bring me out here in the wilderness to die. And I was laughing because I thought this Lincoln is a wilderness. And so I said, I know what I need. I need Robin. Bring me Robin or whatever. And I thought, that's so silly because now she lives, you know, so far away and all this. Within 1 week, she was at my house. I mean, I didn't call her. She called me. She goes, I'm coming. Are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. She goes, I'll be right there. She came all the way from Minnesota and with her family and stayed for a day or two. I mean, it was really nice. But I needed that. I needed that that touch and, you know.
Perfect.
I don't know. You know, yeah. God's big, right? He works these things out.
He really is. Yeah, he specializes in miracles,
yeah,
actually.
Yeah, he's big.
That's beautiful. Yeah, it's okay to say, Lord, I don't have anybody like this, but I would like somebody like this. And pray and wait and keep your heart open and your ears open until God brings someone into your life who is the us by the will of God. They gave themselves to us by the will of God. Vulnerability, open, authentic, real friendship. Yeah. Probably in your lifetime you'll only have 6, 8, maybe 10. Your whole life. That's okay. It's tragic when someone goes through life and doesn't have one. That's beautiful. Thank you. Somebody else? Okay, we'll go to Lynn, then we'll go to Cindy.
Well, God gave me a precious prayer partner in September through mutually ministering to parents in pain. As a result of what we went through with Heather. And Chris has just become so dear to me. We pray Monday through Friday in the morning. And we begin our time with just worship. And we kind of have an unwritten rule that we spend time with God before we spend time with each other. And instead of sitting and sharing the word, we pray the word back and forth to each other according to what God has encouraged our hearts with in the morning. And it has been the most revitalizing relationship for me.
Wonderful.
Just to be able, it's like discipling someone but in a totally different way.
Yeah.
And it's certainly mutual. It's not like I'm discipling her, but it has just been such an encouragement to my heart to cause our focus to be on the Lord. And one of the things that we have practiced is being very authentic with God.
Yes.
Being very honest and just pouring out our hearts to Him.
Yes.
Together. And we have united in that, and it has just been
so
wonderful.
Grateful.
I just can't thank the Lord enough for Chris.
Amen. Good. Cindy, talk to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, a couple of years ago, My husband and I came to this conference for the first time, and we went to a small group and met the couple who were leading that group. And after, I think, our second meeting, I approached, I'm not sure if I approached the wife or she approached me, but I know that I needed what she had, and that was to learn how to pray the scripture. And she showed me, and we knelt down together, and she opened the Bible, and she showed me her Bible. Her Bible is lined. It has dates. It has names. It has... she was just flipping everywhere, and I was so inspired by that. And that was, you know, that was in February of 97. And in September of... That was my last contact. And then in September of that year, she... is that right? Yeah. She, I was in a very bad place and had just quit my psychiatrist. I mean, I just fired him. And I was desperate for help, and I was on my knees, and the phone rang, and it was this woman, and she said, "Cindy, this is Naheed." And I said, "Oh, Naheed." I had not spoken to her for months and months. And she just said, "How are you?" And I said, "I'm fine." And she said, how are you?" And I said, well, I burst into tears and told her everything. And she started praying with me on the phone. And she had a weekly Bible study, and I started going up to Denver to attend that. And we have since been able to start a ministry for women in similar situations, and it's been a she is definitely the what did you say it the us by the will of God in my life.
Amen. Jack and Naheed are that way. They really are. They're very, very special. Well, when you get Mike Mason's book, The Gospel According to Job, one of the things he'll mention is, you know, that some of us are so busy living the victorious Christian life, we don't have time for people who are hurting. You've never had a bad day. You can't identify with people who are having a bad day or a bad life. But the Bible says we're all called to travel on the same road, in the same direction. So stay together. There's got to be an us by the will of God in each of our lives. If you don't have it, wait on God, pray, be honest. People say, "How are you doing?" Just say, "Terrible." If it's true, go from there. Sometimes the victorious Christian life is a game. It's a charade. That doesn't mean there isn't joy and power and fruit and faith and pain. The grace of God works in three areas. It puts me in touch with Him so that I have life. In touch with myself so that I have freedom. In touch with others so that I have intimacy.